All right. Hey, we are in chapter 38, The Great Controversy. I think there's like three chapters left. I don't know how many are in there, but... And this one's titled The Final Warning. And there's really sad in my heart that some people that should be here aren't here to hear this. This is amazing what is covered in this chapter. You know, some people want to find out the hard way. As a matter of fact, I got an email today about, I can't remember who sent it, in regards to the 144,000 and why there's only that many people when the eastern sky splits that actually make it home. What about the millions and millions that embrace Christ for their message? Well, they had all strange types of deaths, everything from martyrdom to just accidents or whatever, I'm sure. It's just like with right before the flood of Noah, the Lord allowed a lot of people to go to sleep because they couldn't handle what was about to happen. They're still going to make it to heaven, but they got to die to get there. That's why a lot of us strive onto that perfection to be part of the Gideon band. Not because we're fearing death, because seriously, death would be a sweet relief to what's going on the planet now. You know, it'd be nice to take a nap and let everybody else deal with it. But, you know, I feel I have responsibilities. I got loved ones I worry about, and I want to be there as long as I can possibly be there to help them, you know. Until they can actually get Christ Jesus in their lives, just like Pharaoh looking at Moses and Aaron, you're going to be their anchor too. You know, until they find out Christ is really their anchor. You know, because I know even to this day, you know, even siblings, and you know, will call when they're scared and ask for prayer. You know, out of the blue, because they know. They know a true Christian, which is sad. They could be part of that number two. So anyway, we're on page 608 or 09. I think it's 608 in chapter 38 of Great Controversy. And it starts with conscientious obedience to the word of God will be treated as rebellion by mankind, of course. Blinded by Satan, the parent will exercise harshness and severity toward the believing child. The master or mistress will oppose or rather oppress the commandment-keeping servant. And here, this is happening now. I still get emails on a regular basis like this. And what really saddens my heart, I mean, because you're going to get the, you know, like some people have a spouse that doesn't believe, and or a brother or a sister that doesn't believe. But what really, really tears at me sometimes is a 15-year-old, you know, teenager will email me in distress, asking for what to do, you know, because their mom and dad are persecuting them because of their faith. That is difficult. You know, and that's been going on since Fire Talk days, ever since I started really getting heavy online. I remember the first one that the Lord sent was Trono. He became a friend of the family, too, with the kids here. He was having a rough time for years with his parents, and all of a sudden, they started to embrace the truth, too. But then that one preacher from Indiana destroyed that whole situation with one fell swoop. And I still to this day think of that kid. And you know, it's not easy when you pray about stuff like that. It's just difficult. You know. But anyway, she goes on to say, affection will be alienated. Children will be disinherited and driven from home. The words of Paul will be literally fulfilled. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And even parents have to deal with this too, by the way. You know, God-fearing, believing parents will be called fanatics by their own children. They'll be hated by their own children. They won't want anything to do with their parents. They won't want to live with them. They want to, all because of our faith, and that's it. And no matter how gentle you try to share your faith and say, look, you can't do this, you can't do that, because you're in danger. I mean, I wouldn't let you lick an outlet. You know, I wouldn't let you walk out and, you know, traffic with a blindfold on. I mean, I'm just trying to help you. Even though you don't see it yet, that's fine. Okay, you don't get it yet. That's, you know, that's understandable. But I do get it, and you know I get it, or mom gets it. And especially the fact that we're a little older. We've been around. We've seen things. And especially with Christian parents, the kids have seen answered prayers. The kids have seen miracles. The kids have seen tornadoes shift their track, or you know, healings, or you know, or even financial blessings, you know, like big bills disappear and stuff like that. They've seen these things, but still, they still don't understand that it's because of God. He's really that active in his people's lives. This is what really saddens my heart with atheists, too, though. I stopped talking to an atheist again today. Well, I tell you, I'm glutton for punishment sometimes when it comes to those guys, but I ran into a video today on YouTube, and I posted a response in regards to somebody put up a video about who was that guy that was crippled, the atheist guy that he's ever learning and ever coming to the knowledge. Hawking, yeah, Stephen Hawking. He declares there is no God, and he's got scientific proof there is no God. Well, he doesn't have any proof at all, because atheists have been asked for eons, please, where's your proof in regards to your correctness that there is no God? I mean, where's the, they can never come up with it. They just can't do it, even though Christians can come up with literally mountains of evidence of God's existence. But Hawking, as smart as he is, the biggest, he's got the highest IQ on the planet, and the ultimate example of that one Bible verse that says, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And I just, that's all he does. I put that verse in there. I says, herein lies the man who perfectly, just, you know, is a perfect example of this Bible verse. And let me look it up real quick. Oh, yeah, it's right here. It's 2 Timothy 3:7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And because he's ever learning. I mean, this guy is, that's not just for the Pharisees, because those guys can quote the Bible inside out, you know, memorized, but have no truth. Well, Hawking's the same way. He can spout calculus, blindfolded. And it's mostly, I think, with that guy, though, he's angry at God because of the disease in his body that has gotten to a point where the only way that he can communicate is by moving his eyes to make sounds on a computer screen or something like that. I can't remember exactly how he does it. I don't know if it's blowing air or whatever. But the guy, he's all crippled up. And I could, with that crippling, I could see God crying out to him, you know, with that disease. Well, but some people say, oh, that's just, you know, mean. Well, yeah. You know, wax and clay. Okay, put it out in the sunlight. You see it the way you see it. So anyway, she goes on to say, as the defenders of truth refuse to honor the Sunday Sabbath, some of them will be thrust into prison, some will be exiled, some will be treated as slaves. To human wisdom. All this now seems impossible. I mean, literally right now, especially. I mean, we got holograms, computers that can, you know, do trillions of calculations in a second now. That stuff's impossible. How is that going to happen? It's prophecy. It's going to happen. So it says, she says, to human wisdom, all this seems now impossible, but as the restraining spirit of God shall be withdrawn from men, and they shall be under the control of Satan, who hates the divine precepts, there will be strange developments. I mean, some of the laws that they're passing, how about that, I think I put on the site today, that one article about borrowing a stripper or borrowing a porno person. And what I mean by borrowing is you go into this one, it's somewhere here, I think it's in Georgia, I don't remember where it's at, but there's some library where you can literally go into the library, and instead of borrowing a book, you borrow a human. Which means you just go up there and talk to the human about what they do for a living. And they got strippers in there and porno people and all. And, I mean, come on, 30, 40 years ago, I think it was, no, I'd say 50 years ago, pornography was illegal. Like homosexuality, it was illegal. And so people think this stuff's impossible. It's just like, I know for a fact, let's say 40 years ago, someone said that the girls are going to be killing their babies to keep their figures or to keep their boyfriends. You say, oh, that's impossible. No one would kill babies. Come on, everybody loves babies. Well, now look at it. They're killing them left and right. So they said that was impossible. To human wisdom, all this now seems impossible. Back then about abortions, now look at it. They're killing babies. Well, if they're killing babies, cute little defenseless babies, how easy is it going to be for them to kill Christians they already hate as adults? Think about it. A lot easier to kill someone that you really don't like. One of the reasons that they have all these fictional movies to get you to hate people with these actors acting like villains. They're getting that hate built up. Satan's getting that hate built up to where they can actually look at you and you can have the biggest loving expression on your face that you can muster, and they'll hate your guts because of what you stand for. Because Satan has that much control over them. And if people don't believe that that's possible, they're killing cute, little, loving, defenseless babies already. They're doing that now. They've been doing that for decades. So she says, the heart can be very cruel when God's fear and love are removed. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message, but have not been sanctified through the obedience of the truth, or to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. By uniting, and boy, we've already seen that happening. And years ago, that one guy, David Curtis, used to attack the ministry on a regular basis. I mean, he was actually a friend of mine. We would preach together on the radio. And then boom, because I tried to help him see that he shouldn't be doing something he was doing on camera with teenage girls. And it's not something I'm saying that anybody doesn't know about, because it was broadcast online to make his other girlfriend jealous. And that caused a war, and he eventually, you know, lost everything twice. I mean, the Lord even revealed to me, he said, look, I told him, this, you continue on this warpath, you're going to lose it all. He didn't believe it, and so, you know, he ended up losing his home, his cars, his job. He lives in a motorhome now. And now it's gotten so bad with this young man that he now proclaims Ellen White a false prophet. I mean, this guy used to quote, you know, spirit prophecy left and right, backwards and forwards. I mean, this guy, he had a mind like a steel trap. You talk about a bright light getting put out. Because this kid, he really had it when he was young. He really understood. And then he turned away. He walked away from it. And now he's proclaiming Sunday is the Sabbath, and, you know, and I mean, look at the World's Last Chance. They used to be part of our number. Now they're saying that the Sabbath is lunar. It's something that changes every month or something like that. And John Paul II is going to be the Antichrist. He's going to come back to life, and he's going to, you know. And some other, oh, yeah, and they say that Jesus, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and Jesus isn't God and all that, too. So it's easy to see what she's saying here has not already, it has already started happening, you know. Because they have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, as she's saying here, and they have abandoned their position and joined the ranks of the opposition. So people that, Armando, remember Armando from years ago, some of you that have been here for years? These people used to be part of our number. Now they attack us. Or the guy that came in here, this week, the guy Dennis. He comes in here on a regular basis. He's been attacking me for years because I told him that Jesus Christ wasn't crucified in the palms. He was crucified in the wrist. Not only does science prove that is valid, because if you stuck the nail through that palm, it would rip through and come out from between the fingers and he'd fall forward. And plus historic evidence shows that they always crucified in the wrists because the bones in the wrist would prevent the nail from rushing forward through to the palm, and the bones and the nerve endings in the wrist would cause manifold, 10 times manifold, that much more pain. It was a very sensitive area, and that's where they would stick the spikes. And because I said that, because the Bible says he was crucified in the hands, or Ellen White says, you know, I says, you ever seen some of the old, like, pictures, or they were drawings where they show two Roman soldiers shaking hands? What are they grabbing? They're not grabbing each other's palms. They're grabbing each other's wrists. The wrist was part of the hand back then. But, and then this guy came in here this week, right, and he says, Nick, I forgive you. For what? See, these are the kind of guys that sow discord among brethren. And I have not done anything wrong to him. But Eddie wants you to think I have. That way he can sow discord. These are the ones that she's talking about that have abandoned their position and joined the ranks of the opposition. So, well, if Sister White said palm, then the palm has to also be incorporated in the wrist, according to whatever, what do they call that, biology or not biology? Entomology, I don't know what it is, but if it goes in the palm, anatomy, thank you. Because I don't know how they define the word palm, but today the palm is that little thing in the middle where, you know, so. Plus, if you do some historic research, you'll see the wrist was incorporated as part of the handshake. So, continuing. by uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Men of talent and pleasing address, who once rejoiced in the truth, employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. It's like what David's doing, because this guy, he used to be a radio preacher. Please keep him in your prayers. His name is David Curtis. He was a blessed young. He could be used by God in a mighty way. I still say that to this day, because I know what I saw back then. Yeah, and if you put it in the palm too, the way we define palm today, bones would break. Whereas if you put it in the wrist, you got those two bones that separate, and you go right between the bones. So you would have to break bones to get it to go through an actual, what we define as a palm today. So going on. Thanks for bringing that up. So she goes on to say, they become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. Now, this is amazing how this, we have seen this. We have seen this here. And we just saw just the other day, some of you that were here for the Wednesday night or Tuesday night when that guy came in and made those comments. Okay, and the only reason he was allowed to come back in because some people that join our church meeting have the same IP address nearly as he does, and there's other things, you know. And we don't want to ban everybody from coming to church. So she says, when Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, these apostates are the most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them, and by false reports and insinuations to stir up the rulers against them. Okay, again, we have seen this. I actually, that David guy, contacted Adventist Review and a couple of other places, these big-time Seventh-day Adventist mainstream media or mainstream ministries, and told them that I should be arrested, and they tried to get me arrested for copyright infringement back then. It was like a demon was like, I mean, think about that, the copyright infringement thing that he used. They're using that today in law, which means he was literally being counseled by a demon back then to come against me. Of course, he failed because they all tried to, they looked at the website and they saw I didn't break any copyright infringements. I got sources on everything I post. I won't post unless I have an actual source. So, man. So, yeah, they'll stir up rulers against you or lie about you. She goes on to say, in this time of persecution, the faith of the Lord's servants will be tried. They have faithfully given the warning, looking to God and to his word alone. God's spirit, moving upon their hearts, has constrained them to speak. Stimulated with holy zeal and with the divine impulse strong upon them, they entered upon the performance of their duties without coldly calculating the consequences of speaking to the people the word which the Lord had given them. They had not consulted their temporal interests or sought to preserve their reputation or their lives. Yet, when the storm of opposition and reproach bursts upon them, some, overwhelmed with consternation, will be ready to exclaim, had we foreseen the consequences of our words, we would have held our peace. Or, like the Pope did, John Paul II, by the way, I think he did it in 1998. He apologized to the Buddhists for certain Bible verses. I couldn't believe, I mean, I did a radio one on that one. But yeah, he literally, I think he used some verses or something like that, or just verses that he didn't even mention. He says he apologizes to the Buddhist believers because of certain Bible scriptures that offended them. So he apologizes for God. And what she's saying here, had we foreseen the consequences of our words, we would have held our peace. There's a lot of preachers that do that today. They've apologized. They made certain statements in the media that were true, you know, scripturally accurate, and then they got some guff for it, and they come back and then they, you know, they yield the lily and make it all nice by apologizing. She goes on to say that they are hedged in with difficulties. Satan assails them with fierce temptations. The work which they have undertaken seems far beyond their ability to accomplish. They are threatened with destruction. The enthusiasm which animated them is gone, yet they cannot turn back. Then, feeling their utter helplessness, they flee to the Mighty One for strength. They remember that the words which they had spoken were not theirs, but his, who bade them give the warning. God put the truth into their hearts, and they could not forbear to proclaim it. Just like Jeremiah says, my heart burns within. Like, you know, how can you stop? These words are like fire. You can't, they got to burst forth. Or Peter, you know, we got to obey God rather than men. When they told him to shut up, don't preach the name of Jesus. Because they're going to do the same thing today. As a matter of fact, they already started doing it, telling people don't preach the name of Jesus. It's illegal now to pray out loud in any kind of a public gathering if you use the name Jesus, Jesus Christ, Savior. You know, I put an article on, I think I put it on the site, either that or I've got it in my archives to put it on the site, or my stack. The archives have already been on the site. So she goes on. The same trials have been experienced by men of God in ages past. Wycliffe, Huss, Luther, Tyndale, Baxter, Wesley urged that all doctrines be brought to the test of the Bible and declared that they would renounce everything which it condemned. Against these men, persecution raged with relentless fury, yet they ceased not to declare the truth. Different periods in the history of the church have each been marked by the development of some special truth, adapted to the necessities of God's people at that time. You know, like at that, you know, salvation by faith with Martin Luther, you know, the Great Reformation. You know, he wasn't about Sunday keep, you know, he wasn't about Sabbath because they didn't, the Lord uses him where he wants to use him, where he needs to use him. And they're going to do this to us today. Now, okay, everybody's going to look and say, okay, these guys used to be Catholics and stuff like that. And so they had to deal with, you know, fighting the, you know, the church. Luther was a Catholic, you know, Wycliffe was a Catholic, Huss was a Catholic, and they were going against the church itself, exposing it. And so, and because inside the church you're doing that, so they really go after you then, right? Well, how are they going to do that today? Because I'm not Catholic. You know, Rob's not Catholic, and none of you guys in here are Catholics. I mean, I used to be, but I'm not now. And so how are they going to get us? Well, look at the 501c3. Granted, we don't get that, but all the other preachers are getting the 501c3. To such an extent that now it's like 99.9% of all the pastors out there have a 501c3. In fact, accountants are actually lying now to people that start ministries, telling them it's the law to have a 501c3 when it is not the law. Just like it's not the law for you to pay income tax. But people have been lying about that for so long, everybody pays income tax. And so it's going to eventually get to the point where they're going to use a law that doesn't even exist against us and say that we are under the law to do certain things in regards to what we preach from pulpits. You can't say this. And then the church will get involved as if we're blaspheming them or we're coming out against them. And says, well, you're half right. You can't blaspheme you. I mean, you're not God. And second, but I am coming out, you know, to expose you. Just like John the Baptist pointed at the Pharisees and called them, you know, a brood of vipers. You know, because they're destroying people's lives. And so they are going to, you know, because the church and state will become one. And anybody that doesn't have a 501c3 will literally become an enemy of the state because the state is also the church now. So that's how they're going to work it all in. So pretty soon it's going to be where I'm literally going to be considered a criminal and anybody else that preaches the truth we preach will literally become criminals. But are you going to be able to handle it? Just like she's saying here, some of the people backed off when they couldn't handle it and shut up. But I don't know. You never know. You really never know. That's why I praise the Lord for some of the trials that I've seen in the last few years where the devil tries to get me to shut up. Now it actually makes me a little bit more excited, if you will. You know, to get a little bit more bold in my approach. As gentle as you can be at the same time. Though, you know, you got to be wise. Serpent harms as a dove. So, she goes on. Every new truth has made its way against hatred and opposition. Those who were blessed with its light were tempted and tried. The Lord gives a special truth for the people in an emergency. Who dare refuse to publish it? He commands his servants to present the last invitation of mercy to the world. They cannot remain silent, except at the peril of their souls. Christ's ambassadors have nothing to do with the consequences. They must perform their duty and leave the results with God. This is why it irks me so much right now that I can't get the newsletter out, and I want to. I'm trying to figure out a way I can just do it like I used to do it in email before, but I'll have to use a different server because remnantgod.org has been blackballed. I can't send mass emails. I can send out regular emails, But I don't care if you subscribe to my newsletter or not. You're not going to get it. If you have AOL or Hotmail or Gmail or, you know, some, they're all blackballing me. And so I got to use a different server that doesn't say, and then the emails can't say remedygod.org in them anywhere. Otherwise, you're just not going to get the email. And so I started doing a regular printing it, but then the devil attacked and the people that were helping us do it, you know, the newsletter were pulled away. Now the newsletter doesn't go out. And so if anybody knows how to, you know, format, and all the newsletter really is you're just taking the articles that are on the front page and stacking them in a newsletter. And then at the end of the month, print it up and out it goes. If you would like to apply for that job, seriously, all right. If you would love to, you know, help the work, get it out, please step forward when you get a chance, you know, because, you know, and in regards to the mailing list, if you don't want to be on the mailing list, we've already removed people off that don't want to be on it. That's fine. Because like if it might have to go public, but there is a way to do the newsletter where no one will actually see the mailing list if it's done with an online service. But still, please keep it in prayer. If anybody knows, if anybody wants to be able to help us with the newsletter, I just don't have the time to do it. And I so want to do a 2012 newsletter. Like the first one of 2012, I want it to be just about the articles from 2011 that had anything to say about Sunday laws. Yeah, that doesn't work, Goran. I tried everything. It doesn't work. BCC ain't going to help. But I guess that's the only way you can send it out anyway is BCC. I'm not going to send it out regular where everybody's, because I had like a little over 2,000 people that were subscribing before they shut me down. But, I forgot what I was going to say. Anyway, let's continue. Let me backtrack a little bit. As the opposition rises to fiercer height, the servants of God are again perplexed, for it seems to them that they have brought the crisis. But conscience and the word of God assured them that their course is right. And although the trials continue, they are strengthened to bear them. And again, this too has already been happening. Because there's many a times I look at all the situations that I've gone through and dealing with, the police or dealing with, online companies to try and stop people from attacking the ministry and stuff like that. All the hassles left and right and the gossip and the people putting my audios online and editing them and, you know, making it sound like I'm saying things I'm not saying. And it's mind-boggling. But at the same time, he strengthens me to go through it and keep going. Just keep going forward. She says, the contest grows closer and sharper, but their faith and courage rise with the emergency. Their testimony is, we dare not tamper with God's word, dividing his holy law, calling one portion essential and another non-essential to gain the favor of the world. Or as the Catholic Church says, mortal and venial sins. Okay, where they got that is, yeah, me. But she goes on, the Lord whom we serve is able to deliver us. Christ has conquered the powers of earth. And shall we be afraid of a world already conquered? And this is what blesses my heart. And I don't care if guys like Obama or Ratzinger even get, you know, their greedy little hands on the red button and start pointing cruise missiles or bunker busters at my home. You know, and I'm thinking, it's never even going to reach here if my father doesn't allow it. You know, because I've seen people that wanted me dead in the past, and they're all sleeping now. So my father is very capable of taking care of each and every one of us. Some of you have testimonies to that effect as well. And so we really have nothing to worry about. And then all of a sudden you get start getting fearful sometimes, right? Well, guess who is giving you the spirit of fear? It ain't your father. It's the enemy then. So the minute fear rises up, you go, whoa, hey, get behind Satan, because you know where that's coming from. So that's a no-brainer one to figure out who's bringing that one up whenever fear starts coming. You know? So she goes on. Persecution, in its varied forms, is a development of a principle which will exist as long as Satan exists and Christianity has vital power. No man can serve God without enlisting against himself, the opposition of the host of darkness. In other words, we're going to have to fight him. She says, evil angels will assail him, alarmed that his influence is taken the prey from their hands. Evil men, rebuked by his example, will unite with them in seeking to separate him from God by alluring temptations. When these do not succeed, then a compelling power is employed to force the conscience. And, of course, that's everything from lust of the flesh to just plain fear. You know? She goes on to say that, but so long as Jesus remains man's intercessor in the sanctuary above, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is felt by rulers and people. It still controls, to some extent, the laws of the land. Were it not for these laws, the condition of the world would be much worse than it now is. While many of our rulers are active agents of Satan, God also has his agents among the leading men of the nation. The enemy moves upon his servants to propose measures that would greatly impede the work of God. But statesmen who fear the Lord are influenced by holy angels to oppose such propositions with unanswerable arguments. And you can't see some of these guys in the Congress and stuff there, but, and you can't look at them with, you know, rose-colored glasses either, because, okay, they're not going to be Christians in the sense that we would define, but it will, mainly because we got to take into consideration the way our Father looks at them. If he winks at our times of ignorance, you know he's going to be winking at theirs. If they're doing the best they can for the God that we love, and they only know him as... See, this is one of the reasons you're going to have to stand in front of the magistrates, because some of these guys never heard what you have to say. And they're on the fence. They're tipping on the edge of the fence where they could just fall right into the arms of Jesus, but someone's got to give them that little shove. And that may be you one day stepping into a courtroom proclaiming your faith, and you're going to say things they never heard before, ever. Never realize, you mean that's really in the Bible? And then, boom, it's right there in front of us. Yeah, I didn't write this book. You know this book is thousands of years old. And you ain't going to be bringing on NIV either. That one's, you know, you can't use fiction to preach truth. It just can't be done. Yeah, amen, Kevin. And don't rehearse it. Don't even try to rehearse it. John 14:26 is plain, and the prophecy is also plain, where it says he's going to give you that which you need, you know, right when it happens. And some of you, I know I have, seen this happen on the street anyway, where all of a sudden it just comes out of you. It's just there. But it's not going to come out of you if it's never gone in you. You know, you have to have had read the Bible at least once, I'm thinking. And if you got a pretty good photographic memory. I mean, I can remember the truth. But finding out where it's written sometimes, that's difficult. I did stupid things when I was young, and I kind of ruined my ability to memorize. But I'm a firm believer in John 14:26, because I got to tell you, it happens a lot now. And I praise his name for that. Because without that, forget it. I mean, I would think the majority of the people today are having problems with, short-term memory. I know my long-term is almost photographic, but the short-term stuff is, like, weird. But you also have to thank the powers that be for all the, for years I ate processed foods, you know, poisoned my brain, because that's an organ too. Okay, I'm chewing on the food that's going down, but into my tummy, but there's still stuff that's up in my cranium that needs nourishment as well. And if I'm feeding one thing, it's feeding the other. So, and then chemtrails or just pollution. And, you know, there's all sorts of methods by which they're messing. And if you watch, here's something that I never noticed until the Lord revealed this to me not too long ago. Years ago, I used to like the shoot 'em up, bang 'em up, and I thought, well, this is pretty boring. And every time I watch a shoot 'em up, bang 'em up thing, I get a little angry, and I hate the villain, and I don't want to hate anybody because I don't want to break commandment number 6, you know? And so I quit all that, but I used to like watching, like police, well, kind of like a lawyer. They don't call them sitcoms because they're not laughy. I hate those laughing sitcoms. It's one joke after the other, and it's just always vulgar, and it's always stupid. But yeah, amen, it's bad for the brain, fiction. It literally makes it very difficult for you to embrace truth when you're being entertained by Satan. I said, whoa, you just said fiction. What are you talking about, Satan? Well, what's fiction? It's lies, isn't it? I mean, it's a base element. It's just lies. So, if you're enticed to watch, I never used to get into, I never ever read a novel in my entire life, even for high school when they what was that, read something. I can't remember the name of the book. It had a red, the word red. But I hated it. I hated reading it. And even though I could read fast, I hated it. I just thought it was just boring because I was into TV. And so, but boy, when I quit the fiction, it's so much easier when you read the word. It just, and the word comes out to be a lot more exciting too. It's like, whoa, you know, it really, it's just, try it. Especially, I mean, you shouldn't be watching fiction anyway, because I used to say, and I've said this many times on the radio, and I've said this many times in sermons and stuff like that, about movies and stuff like that. You know, you shouldn't even go to like PG-13. It's ridiculous, because PG-13 today is like R 10 years ago, you know, rated R. But now, praise the Lord, I have stated, and I will continue to state, you shouldn't even go to a G-rated movie, because it's fiction. And Sister White has some, let me get this here. I got one of these Old Testament. Here it is. She says in, what is CCH? I gotta see this. I think with memorizing. I can tell you what's being said, but it's kind of hard to remember what where they're at. Anyway, she says, the readers of fiction are indulging in evil that destroys spirituality, eclipsing the beauty of the sacred page. It creates an unearthly excitement, or rather an unhealthy excitement, fevers the imagination, unfits the mind for usefulness, weans the soul from prayer, and disqualifies it for any spiritual exercise. When I heard that last part, any spiritual, yeah, conflicts occurs. Thanks, Craig. Yeah, any, page 168, paragraph 5, for any spiritual exercise, I says, whoa. You know, when I read that back then, it was like, oh, man, I'm a pastor. You know, and I don't watch a lot of TV because a lot of the videos I view are for the articles on the website, but I used to like to kick back before going to bed for the last hour of the day and watch like House or, you know, like, you know, the old fashioned ER or The Police. What do they call? They're not sitcoms. What do they call? Series. Okay, a series, let's just say it. And it would calm me down and get me to the point where I can go to sleep, or otherwise my brain's flying. Now, the Book of Psalms. Just amazing how it's a big turnaround, you know. And so, but yeah, and it makes it so much easier to understand crime dramas. There you go, Adrian. Thanks. So that's, you know, I used to get into those because the mystery thing. I mean, you always figure it out right away. They're not really good mysteries. But yeah, fiction, deadly to the soul, especially if you have a ministry and you want to do work for the Lord. It's going to limit your abilities. And I want to be part of the Gideon band. I want to get rid of all the dross. So she goes on to say that thus a few men will hold in check a powerful current of evil. And this is one of the things, one of the reasons they created that super, what do they call it, Super Congress? Oh, did they call it Super Congress? Well, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, Super Congress. It was like six from each side or something like that. And it's because the devil is trying to figure out a way, because there's still a bunch of guys that are in Congress that want to do the right thing, even though they're not walking the way they should with the Lord anyway, but neither was a thief on the cross, and neither were you or me. And so the Lord's winking at all their ignorance, and he knows that they're his people, and he's using them where he needs them. And that's got to tick the devil off something fierce, because the people that he has don't realize the people that our God has. They don't realize where they're all at or when they're being used. And here's the other, this is the thing I really love. The Lord also uses the wicked. He can, you know, he can make it to where they're going to do things that's going to harm their agenda. It's amazing. And they have no control over that. Absolutely no control. So, yeah, amen. He fights our battles. Going on, it says, thus a few men will hold in check a powerful current of evil. The opposition of the enemies of truth will be restrained, that the third angel's message may do its work. So we got a job to do, and we can do it. Amen to that. When the final warning shall be given, it will arrest the attention of these leading men through whom the Lord is now working, and some of them will accept it and will stand with the people of God through the time of trouble. The angel who unites in the proclamation of the third angel's message is to lighten the whole earth with his glory. Well, hold on a second. Let me go back. They will stand with the people of God through the time of trouble. Which trouble is she talking about here, too? You know, though, because the little time of trouble starting now. So I can see them easily standing with us now. But in order for them to stand with us during the time of Jacob's trouble, they can only do it in one of two ways. They would have to either, one, be part of the Gideon band, or two, be not part of the Gideon band, but still helping us anyway because they just don't get it, kind of a thing. I mean, even Roman soldiers were helping some Christians back in the day, you know, and still went to hell anyway. So, it's like Nazi soldiers actually helped some Jews because they just couldn't deal with what was going on. So she goes on to say, the angel who unites in the proclamation of the third angel's message is to lighten the whole earth with his glory. A work of worldwide extent and unwanted power is here foretold. Unwanted. That's with an O. She says, the Advent movement of the 1840 to 44 period of time, of course, was a glorious manifestation of the power of God. The first angel's message was carried to every missionary station in the world. Look at that, in just 4 years. Well, three. Yeah, 4 years. And in some countries, there was the greatest religious interest which has been witnessed in any land since the Reformation of the 16th century. But these are to be exceeded by the mighty movement under the last warning of the third angel. And this is another reason you see all these strange laws against the Christians. The devil's doing everything in his power to stop what he knows is coming. And he knows there's a lot of weak Christians out there because he remembers what happened with Peter on the water. He knows he got him to sink, and so with fear. And so there's going to be a lot of people today that are going to look at all these laws against Christians, or these Christians that end up in jail because they say Jesus Christ on a street corner, and all of a sudden they're whisked off to jail, or whatever, or they lose their jobs, or their spouses leave them, or their kids call them idiots, or whatever. They don't want any of these problems in their lives, kind of a Christians. Because there's so many things now, so many people hate Christians, or look at Muslims, you know, killing Christians every time they turn around, and what's going on in Nigeria now, they're trying to wipe all the Christians out of their country, or China, where you're tortured and killed in modern day, 2012. They're torturing and killing Christians in China and North Korea and India. I think Afghanistan, Iraq, and Nigeria, they're just outright killing them. I don't think they're – well, I think Nigeria may be torturing some of them. But that – in all these strange laws that they're putting against the Christians and something, make some actual Christians fearful to go forward and do the work that they're called to do, which is so sad. And this is why he's doing it, because he knows all the reformations of the past are going to be nothing compared to what's coming. That's why it's called the loud cry. He's not going to be able to, he's trying though. It's obvious he's trying. It'd be a lot louder if he wasn't out there trying to. Of course, I'm sure he's going to get some people to wimp out because that's just the way some people are. Okay, we got 10 minutes left, and I just realized we're almost done with this chapter. I just scrolled up. So let's finish the chapter. She says, the work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost, as the former rain was given and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upspringing of the precious seed. So the latter rain will be given at its close for the ripening of the harvest. And then she quotes Hosea, which she says, then shall we know. If we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Hosea 6:3. And then Joel chapter 2, verse 23 says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain. And you notice he says that the former rain fell moderately. The latter rain falls more abundantly. And then she quotes Acts 2, verses 17 and 21. It says, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestation of the power of God than marked its opening. The prophecies which were fulfilled in the outpouring of the former rain at the beginning of the gospel are again to be fulfilled in the latter rain at its close. So, the apostles were raising the dead, healing the sick, doing amazing things. 10,000, you know, thousands of people were getting saved. It's going to happen again. And if you want to be part of the Gideon band, if you want, or just, well, still, if you, you know, even if you don't make it there, you're going to be part of this movement if you're in this church that does this. which we believe for all intentions and purposes, we are that church. The way the Lord has been blessing it and keeping it and moving it forward, it's spreading globally. We're a very small number, very small. But it's not about quantity. It's about the quality of souls. So she says, here are the times of refreshing to which the Apostle Peter looked forward when he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus. Acts 3:19-20. Servants of God, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. This is why I can't help shaking. Because I remember years ago, when I was a young man, just starting out in the ministry, I would literally buy computer magazines, and I would see pictures of computers in these magazines, and I would just like, I'd stare at it. And I almost got to the point where I was idol worshiping these things. I had to knock it off, and I had to realize, okay, if the Lord wants to give me these, I'll get them. And I was just craving to get my hands on the green screen. This was back in the days with the green screens, you know, where the speed was, it was, when the new ones came out, I just had to get my hands on them. They went from 3 megahertz to 3.5. I thought, whoa, that's a crazy fast computer. I can't even explain how slow that is, okay, but compared to today's computers. But I have the same strange urge to get a motorhome like I did back to get the computers back then. Yeah. And it's like unbelievable the way, yeah, because I and it's not just because of what I'm just reading here about going place to place. I'm sure I want to go place to place and proclaim the message. But at the same time, baptize and, you know, the convocations and stuff like that. But however the Lord's going to do it, he's going to do it. Anyway, she goes on. By thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought. The sick, oh, here, but this is what we're going to be doing. These are the signs that shall follow God's people in the last days, okay? Miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed. And signs and wonders will follow the believers. Satan also works with lying wonders, even bringing down fire from heaven in the sight of men, Revelation 13:13. Thus, the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand. Now, here's the difference. This is what makes our job so easy. We didn't write the Bible. It's an open book test. So, one of the basic tests, of course, would be, you know, if they keep the law of God, then that's one of the major fruits you look for. And so these false churches, of course, will proclaim false doctrines. They'll proclaim Sunday Sabbath. They'll proclaim seven-year tribs, secret raptures, all this stuff, right? And all we have to do is effectively open up the Bible and show them where verses are. Their pastors never showed them. That's why I did that, you know, those pages like, you know, the rapture or the thousand-year trib or the seven-year trib thing, rather. Or the thousand-year, where they say that Jesus is going to be on earth for 1,000 years. The Bible simply don't say what they're saying. And so this is why our job is so much easier. Yeah, okay, fine. Satan can make fire come down from heaven and, you know, in front of everybody. Whoop-de-doo. I mean, because it's never been about what you see anyway, but that's what the people think. I mean, that's what Catholicism is all about, because when I grew up as a Catholic, I mean, the stories you would tell, you know, because I was into manifestations, even as a devout Catholic, you know, manifesting and conjuring demons and stuff. And, you know, talking about all these amazing things I see and, and all these things that have happened. And yeah, exactly. Miracles mean nothing. But Catholics don't read Bibles. And so if you show them something supernatural or something supernatural happens to them, that becomes their evidence that God exists, and they'll run and grasp that and that alone. And Satan knows that, because that's how he's fashioned their minds, is how he's got them to bow to him. And so when it happens to them, like with the light coming, you know, like a fire coming from the heavens or whatever in front of the people, if they have just one eye to see, show them in the scriptures. And you're going to get people literally, and this is why the devil's going to get angry too, because the Bible, he can't contest. I mean, look what happened at the end of the 40 days when Jesus got done with the fast. Every time the devil tried something, what did Jesus do? He just shared some scripture. That was it. And so he couldn't handle it. He couldn't do it. And neither can his subjects. Just think about it. They're a lot weaker than he is. A lot weaker. Just remember that. You're not really fighting them anyway. You're not fighting flesh and bone. You're fighting the principalities and the powers of the air. And he can't handle scripture. So going on, the message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. The arguments have been presented. That's why I love Titus 3:10. You know, once, twice, okay, see ya. I gotta get, you know, I'm not gonna waste time, you know, back and forth for years trying to debate with an atheist or someone. You know, you move on because they're just, you know, they're just gonna turn and rend anyway, so why cast pearls? So, the arguments have been presented. The seed has been sown, and now it will spring up and bear fruit. Because a lot of these people they're gonna be coming up your way over the years, it could be 50 years ago, someone said something to them. It was a seed planted. And then 50 years later, you step up, say something that the Lord moves you to say because you are nothing but his instrument. You speak these words that the Holy Spirit speaks, you know, through you. And it's exactly what is needed to water the seed that was planted 50 years ago. And it will bear fruit, like she's saying here. The publications distributed by missionary workers have exerted their influence, yet many whose minds were impressed and have been prevented from fully comprehending the truth or from yielding obedience. Wait, let me backtrack a little bit. Yet many whose minds were impressed have been prevented from fully comprehending the truth or from yielding obedience. Now, the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God sever the bands which have held them. Family connections, church relations are powerless to stay them now. And a lot of us know that this is going to come to fruition very easily because it's happened to us. You know, like family connections, church relations, employment, whatever. Nothing gets us off that path. This is why we're here. And so, if it works so easily for us, the power of truth, you know it's going to work for those that you're going to share with too. And then she finishes up, yeah, and amen. And then the friends leave. They make it easy for you. Because sometimes that's difficult. You pray and say, you know, I want this person to be in my life, you know, but thy will be done, Father. If they're not going to embrace the truth, have them back off. And they do. None. I don't know of anybody, except for the one guy, Tony, and I haven't talked to him in like 3 or 4 months. They just don't call. They have given up. But I still pray for them. So finishing it up, she says, truth is more precious than all besides. Notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side. And I love that last statement. Notwithstanding the agencies combined against them. In other words, it doesn't matter how much power Satan puts out to try to prevent this truth from going forth. Just like, you know, just like back in the Inquisition when they were burning Christians alive, that smile on that burning Christian or that song coming from Huss's mouth when he was singing as he was burning alive, that moves hearts, makes them realize that God is real. Because look what God's doing for this man. He should be screaming at the top of his lungs, but he's singing a hymn while he's on fire. So hope and pray you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, let's please do so to end in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth you have given us. Thank you for blessing us with the desire to proclaim it far and wide. Give us the tools we need to do so. Thank you for protecting us while we do so. And thank you for blessing those that we share with. Thank you for keeping us safe throughout the night so we can gather again tomorrow for Sabbath worship service. And thank you for blessing everybody on the prayer list, especially those that we just mentioned. And again, we lift up, who was it? It was a emergency prayer request for Rose's friend or loved one or somebody. Oh, yeah, Mrs. Ertha. She's having heart trouble. And so, Father, please bless her with a healing and give her that which she needs to continue on and to see your hand move, especially with the doctors. We thank you again for blessing everybody and keeping us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.